Well, I'm thankful to be able to preach with the crowd cheering behind me, and that's a blessing. Looking forward to a wonderful week of Bible school. If you've been to a sporting event, whether it's professional all the way down to some little junior league, you'll probably have a lot of emotions in the responses of the people watching that particular game. And they'll be cheering, they'll be rejoicing when the team scores, when there's some favorable outcome. But usually, and again, almost from junior all the way up, you will see someone express anger. A call doesn't go the right way, someone doesn't do what they were supposed to do, they let down the team, and anger just comes out as a result. When's the last time you were angry? Maybe it was on the way to church, getting everybody together, trying to be on time. Someone said something or did something that provoked you. Or maybe yesterday was your day off. You had it all planned out when you went to bed Friday night. This is going to be the perfect day off. This is what's going to happen. You have all your expectations, and then nothing went as planned. People interrupted your perfect day off and you got angry. I observed anger a few times this last week at a cell phone store, in a conversation, in the words of an email, and even in my own heart. Anger is a feeling that we all have experienced. It is inescapable in this life. And it is something that is really so natural. And anger, according to Scripture, isn't necessarily wrong. In fact, the Old Testament often attributes anger to the Lord. It is His proper response to sin. The Ninevites were correct in their understanding of the Lord when they said, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So if it is right for God to be angry, then it must at times be acceptable for us as well. Ephesians 4:26 even commands, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, or give place to the devil." The warning is not against anger, but against sinful anger and against expressing our anger in sinful ways. If our anger is in line with God's anger, then it is righteous. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can even respond when we feel anger in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. But so often, our anger is not righteous, and it does not bring glory to God. In the fourth chapter of Jonah, we find God's prophet angry. Look at verse 1 in Jonah chapter 4 as we continue our study of this book. We read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." This anger was deep. In fact, so deep that Jonah wanted to die. Look at what he prays in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." At the end of verse 8, we read, "Then he wished death for himself, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." And at the end of verse 9, he defends his anger by saying, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Jonah is just boiling over with anger. And he feels strong about his complaint. So strong, he wants to die. He can't stand to continue living if things are going to be the way they are. So the question we want to ask is this. Is Jonah right to be angry? And that's always the question we should ask to evaluate the anger in our hearts and that is being expressed in our actions. Is it right? Our anger can be right, but it can also be sinful. God's anger is always right. What about Jonah? In verses 4 and 9, the Lord asked Jonah a penetrating question, same question, twice. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? The first three chapters of this book are focused on Jonah's actions, but this chapter is more about Jonah's attitude. In chapter 1, Jonah disobeys God and tries to run away. In chapter 2, Jonah repents from the fish's belly. In chapter 3, Jonah obeys the Lord by delivering the message of warning to Nineveh. But in chapter 4, Jonah sits and sulks. He seethes in anger. This chapter is what is going on inside Jonah. I saw an article with the humorous title, "What's Eating Jonah?" Kind of a double meaning. Earlier in the story, it's a great fish that eats Jonah. But here at the end, in chapter 4, it is bitter anger that is eating at Jonah. So the Lord asked Jonah some questions to expose his heart. In this chapter, we discover why Jonah rebelled in the first place. He explains to God in his own words. And as the ugliness of Jonah's heart is exposed to us, we are able to have the opportunity to examine our own hearts. Unfortunately, we have more in common with Jonah than we would like to admit. Reading about this prophet at times is like looking into the mirror. And what we see isn't pleasant, but it is reality. Let's see why Jonah is so angry and what the Lord does to teach him. Verse 1, chapter 4, begins with the word "but." So there is a contrast here. What is being contrasted? Well, the last verse of the previous chapter is about God's response to the Ninevites. Jonah delivers God's message of warning. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5 of chapter 3 tells us their response to this message. They believed God. The people repented of their sin and turned from their evil way, from the greatest to the least of them. Even the king grieves over his sin and commands everyone to turn away from their wicked and violent behavior. Verse 10 of chapter 3 states that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So Jonah preached, the people repented, and God showed mercy. You would think that the preacher would be more than thrilled about this response. What results from his preaching? You would think that he would be excited to be an instrument used by God. There have been missionaries who have given their lives decades in a foreign land preaching the gospel, and they have seen nothing like the results that Jonah saw from his preaching in just one day. Wouldn't you love to see a revival like that in Edmonton? Wouldn't it thrill your soul to see your neighbors and co-workers transformed into worshipers of the one true God? Would you like to see our society repent and turn from their evil way, from the greatest to the least? Chapter 4 doesn't begin with the word "and." You would expect it to say, "And Jonah rejoiced in their salvation. And Jonah praised God for his mercy." But no. Chapter 4 begins with the word "but." "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." So why was Jonah angry? Well, he explains to the Lord in verse 2. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah defends his initial decision to disobey God. He gives a reason for his rebellion. It is that God is merciful. Jonah does not want the people of Nineveh to repent and be spared. He wants God to judge them without warning. And isn't it interesting that Jonah here declares correct theology? He says, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." This is nearly a direct quote from statements that occur multiple times in both the Pentateuch and the Psalms. But instead of praising God for his gracious compassion, Jonah is complaining about it. He didn't want the Lord to show compassion toward the Ninevites. Why is that? Well, let me offer 4 attitudes that Jonah had. Attitudes that I think we can relate to. The first attitude is tribalism. Tribalism refers to a group of people that are united by something. They are a tribe. They may be united by language, ethnicity, culture, religion, political opinions, common interests, etc. Now, being loyal and supportive to your tribe can actually be a very good thing. But tribalism twists what is good into something sinful. For instance, tribalism can be expressed as racism, where you discriminate and show prejudice toward people who don't look like you. But tribalism is much more widespread than just racism. It treats anyone outside my tribe as my enemy, or at least highly suspect. Jonah was a nationalist who loved his country. He was God's prophet who had devoted his life to preaching to his beloved countrymen, urging them to live for God. But the Assyrians were Israel's enemy. They were a cruel and violent people, and Nineveh was the capital city. These were the last people on earth that Jonah would like to see God's blessing upon. Do you understand where Jonah is coming from? He doesn't want God to forgive his enemies. He wants mercy for Israel, but judgment for Nineveh. Is there anyone for whom you would rather see God's judgment than God's grace? The attitude of tribalism often leads to judgmentalism. Jesus described judgmentalism in Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, Jesus is not saying that we should never make judgments. What he is warning about is inconsistent judgment. Be careful about judging others by a different standard than you judge yourself. Don't be so quick to point out the sins of other tribes while ignoring and even covering up the sins of your own tribe. Jesus uses a humorous example to make his point. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Here, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, you hypocrite"? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, the problem is not making judgments. The problem is judging others, but not yourself. The problem is maximizing the sin of others while minimizing the sin of your own heart. Jonah, who knew better as God's prophet, rebelled against God, tried to run from God. And yet God had shown him mercy. And Jonah repented. And he saw restoration. But Jonah did not approve of God showing mercy to his enemy. You see, God had violated Jonah's righteous standard for mercy. And that brings us to another attitude Jonah had that caused him to resent God's gracious compassion. The attitude of legalism. Now, legalism is based on laws, legalities. A legalist believes that obedience to the law merits blessing and disobedience merits judgment. And the legalist is right to a point. Sin should be judged, and righteous works should be rewarded. But here's where the legalist is wrong. He fails to recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You see, we all deserve God's judgment. We have all transgressed His law. There is none righteous. Not even one. The legalist ignores these truths and says, "God, give those sinners what they deserve." And at the same time, the legalist assumes that he deserves something much better. But according to Scripture, what do you deserve? We deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We deserve God's holy wrath for our sins. Who here would say, "God, give me what I deserve"? Sometimes we say something like that when we're going through difficulty and we say, "God, I don't deserve this." And that is true when we say that. We deserve much worse. Anything less than the torments of hell is much better than we deserve. But the legalist sets up his own legal system. He determines that his sins are minor. He believes that his good deeds merit God's blessing. He also believes that there are other sinners who do not deserve God's grace. And that appears to be Jonah's position. He blames God for being merciful toward those who don't deserve it. But isn't that what grace is? Unmerited favor? Getting blessing from God that we do not deserve? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of work, lest anyone should boast. In Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he gives a personal testimony. He says, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, if God were to judge you according to your own righteousness, then you would come up short. His law only accuses you. But Christ offers His perfect righteousness to those who believe. It is a gift received by faith, and that is the only righteousness that God accepts. We don't want justice. We want God's mercy. And the way that the Lord can be both just and merciful is explained by what happened at the cross. The perfect Son of God took our sins on Himself. He became sin for us. And God the Father judged His innocent Son as if He had personally committed the sins that we have done. Romans 3:26 explains that this allows God to be both just and the justifier. God doesn't overlook sin, but He provides a substitute for all who believe. And none of us deserve this. It is only because of God's gracious compassion. But the legalist is like the servant who was forgiven an enormous debt. And then he goes up to a fellow servant and grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe right now. Or there's the older brother of the prodigal son. And when the wayward son returns home, the father welcomes him with open arms. He even throws a party to celebrate. And Jesus tells us how the older brother responds to this. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother was angry, just like Jonah. He didn't think it was fair that his father should forgive him. He wanted to see his brother pay for what he had done. He just could not rejoice in the father's gracious compassion. The forgiving father tells his son, it is right to be happy about your brother's return. And this was the attitude evidenced by the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And that's the fourth description of Jonah's attitude, although the Pharisees were not around at the time of Jonah. So there's tribalism, judgmentalism, legalism, and Pharisaism. Pharisaism describes the self-righteous attitude of these religious leaders that Jesus encountered. Jesus describes the Pharisees with a story about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee's faith was not in God, but in himself, in what he had done. But the tax collector recognized that all he could do was just plead for God's mercy. The Pharisees were proud and self-righteous, and their arrogance caused them to look down on others. They were incensed that Jesus would spend time with tax collectors and sinners. They considered these people to be beyond the grace of God. And that is the attitude that Jonah had. In fact, Jonah was so self-righteous and proud that he considered his own standards more righteous than God's. When God asks, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah has the audacity to reply, it is right for me to be angry. He is so arrogant as to accuse God of doing wrong by not judging the Ninevites. When we read this story, it's easy to be hard on Jonah. But are we really so different? Aren't we tempted to be self-righteous like the Pharisees? How often are we tribalistic and legalistic and judgmental? Are we ever guilty of demanding justice for others while pleading for grace ourselves? Do we sing praises about God's love for us, and yet we harbor hatred in our hearts toward others? Do we rejoice in forgiveness, yet refuse to forgive? Do we view our secular society with resentment because they are making our culturally conservative lifestyle less comfortable, and yet we have no heart of compassion for those in need of salvation? While this pouting prophet sat outside the city of Nineveh, God gave him a lesson to teach him. Let's begin reading in verse 5. So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? In this geographic region, the average temperature in the year is over 40 degrees Celsius. So Jonah built a little shelter that he made from tree branches to provide some shade. But in the hot sun, the leaves from those branches would quickly wither, leaving Jonah exposed again. So the Lord prepares a plan. That word prepares is the same word back in chapter 1. There the sovereign creator prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. Here, he prepares a plant to give Jonah relief from the scorching heat. But the next day, the Lord prepares something else, a worm. Now, this isn't quite as sensational as a great fish. But our sovereign God is in control of all His creatures, both the worms and the whales. And so here, a worm is provided by God that causes the plant to die, exposing Jonah once again to the hot desert sun. And then God prepares a hot wind. The condition is almost unbearable. Jonah grows faint and wishes to die. But all of this was designed to prepare Jonah for a question. God asks, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah is still defiant. He refuses to share the Lord's heart toward the Ninevites. The final verse of this book is a question. We don't know how Jonah answered. Now, we assume that Jonah eventually repented of his sinful attitude. How else would the author of this book know all the details about Jonah in the fish's belly and what he prayed and all of those things? Jonah would have had to tell him unless God just supernaturally gave the information to the author. And so maybe Jonah told other people what happened to pass on the lesson. Or maybe Jonah himself wrote this book so that others could learn from his negative example. We really don't know what happened to Jonah. But the question is obviously for us. The question is a rebuke designed to stir the conscience. Jonah had pity on a plant that came up one night and by the next night it perished. What value is a plant? Jonah had pity on an insignificant plant, but not on the eternal souls of Nineveh. The question even implies that the livestock of Nineveh have more value than a plant. Yet the Lord had pity on the inhabitants of Nineveh. He created them. He made mankind in His own image. He created them to fellowship with Him and to display His glory in the earth. And God's heart is gracious and merciful toward His creatures. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. In verse 11, God describes the people of Nineveh in a curious way. He states that there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Many commentators believe that this is a reference to young children. Children who don't know which way is right, which way is left. And if that is the case, if there are 120,000 young children, then Nineveh must have been at least over 600,000 people. And this is a reality that we need to consider. Many adults at some point in their life have heard the gospel and rejected it. But how many young children in our city and around the world don't even know about the coming judgment for sin and the Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Our church family has a great opportunity this week to share good news with young children. And I hope that if you are not going to be here each night volunteering, that you will be at your home praying for these young children. Some of these children, that may be the first time, and who knows, maybe the last time, that they hear the truth about Jesus Christ and how He can save them from their sins. Another interpretation of this phrase that God uses is that these are 120,000 people who have no moral discernment. These people have grown up in a pagan culture without God's truth. They are morally responsible, yes, but they are spiritually blind. And that is how we need to see our neighbors and co-workers and relatives. They live in a way that is offensive to God because they do not know Him. They walk in darkness. They are lost. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And if they don't believe in Christ, they will receive what they deserve. But have you no pity? Aren't you glad that you don't get what you deserve? The story of Jonah is ultimately about two worldviews. Verse 5 states that Jonah sat under his shelter that he might see what would become of the city. He sat and watched. What did Jonah see when he looked out over that city? He saw his enemies. He saw a group of people he wanted to be judged. His tribal, judgmental, legalistic, pharisaical attitude distorted his vision of these lost, blind sinners in need of God's grace. But when the Lord looked at this city, He saw something very different. And so He sends His messenger to warn them. And when they repent, God forgives them. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, when God saw their words, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Two different ways of seeing people. Two different worldviews. Two different hearts. Do you share God's heart for sinners? No one deserves God's mercy. But He demonstrates compassion because of His grace. And as recipients of His grace, we should rejoice in God's gracious compassion toward others. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You included this final chapter in Jonah to show us Jonah's heart. And although we do not like to admit it, there are parts of Jonah's heart that we share that are in opposition to Your heart. It's so natural for us to be judgmental of others. It's so natural for us to look down on others, to judge others with a different standard than we judge ourselves, to somehow think that we deserve Your grace. Father, help us to share Your heart for people. That we would rejoice in Your mercy. That we would be agents of Your compassion to others. That we would see the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd and be moved with compassion. But Father, we repent in any part of our attitude that resembles Jonah's. And we pray that You would do a work in our heart that we may see people as You see them. And that we would be faithful to deliver the message that You have given us to give to them. We thank You for the gracious compassion that You have showed to us. Help us to live in that reality, even in our response toward others. In Jesus' name, amen.